Okay, if you want out on time, I got to start on time. Huh? Yeah. Okay, there's a lot of us traveling today. And we need to be in prayer for them. We'll come to all of that in a few moments. Right now, let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the privilege to come worship with one another, worship who and what you are and your Son and the power of your Spirit. And Father, we just pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Jesus Christ made it clear that there is true worship and there is false worship. There's a lot of false worship going on around the world on Sunday. And Father, we just pray that ours will be true because it will be in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, this is Communion Sunday, and we'll be taking communion at the end. So let's sing some appropriate hymns for that. So Brian, why don't you come up?
On a hill far away, stood an old
thank you. Jeff, this is just a bad Sunday morning. The Ags, the Cougs, the Sooners, the Mustangs. My goodness. Boy, am I glad we got church. Man. Stabilize our souls. Get back in fellowship. Okay, we've got a lot of praying here. First of all, we've got several that are just gone. We need to be in prayer for Kit, who is with his sister and the loss of her husband unexpectedly, and the daughter. So we need to be in prayer for Molly, Alicia, and Kit and family this time. Pray that Kit gets back home safely and all. Need to be in prayer for Cindy Edwards, Wichita Falls, and her family. They're in need of our prayers. Need to be in prayer for Jerry, Leslie, and Tish, who are traveling. Need to be in prayer for them. And we need to be in prayer for Larry. And I talked to her yesterday, but gave us a report.
She's actually, the last few days, she's done a lot better and stuff. So I think once she gets weaned off the medications and stuff, she'll get a lot better.
Okay.
You're supposed to get blood results back Tuesday.
Tuesday? Okay. That'll tell them a lot.
Thank you for the prayer.
Can I continue?
She's doing a lot better. She's fine.
She's back there. Can I add one?
Now, Mackenzie's okay. She's completely well.
Yes.
Yeah, okay, go ahead.
Terry had sent out an email last night about food for the Wises for this week.
Yes.
And we just have 2 days left that aren't filled. I think they are Monday and Thursday.
Tomorrow?
I was signed up for Thursday.
Oh, did you? Okay.
It's Friday.
So, Friday's done.
Okay, so it's just Monday.
Monday's the only one.
Tomorrow.
So we'll just give them the leftovers here.
Yeah, my goodness. Absolutely. Now, if...
Terry is the one doing that.
Okay, if... where Terry? Oh, she's back there. If Larry and them need any Bluebell ice cream, I'm there. I'll be glad.
I think it would make it to the house.
You're right, it would. I'd bring them by the empty cart and say, I thought about you. We were thinking about you. And so... Well, that's good. We'll just continue to be in prayer, and hopefully she'll get this week in full recovery. That'd be great.
Yes.
Have they figured out what?
No.
I pray to that.
They said they might not.
Might not figure it out. What's wrong with you and her? Y'all just get stuff that no doctors can't figure it out?
I did not know what spikes it up or needs to go on.
She needs to go to house.
Huh?
House will fix her up.
That's right.
Trust me. Send her to house.
He would run. He would run.
Well, he
to almost everybody at the med school. They're hate me. They're wanting to know when am I going to leave because I have to talk to everybody.
Well, both of your daughters get things that the doctors can't really figure out.
That's Tisha's genes.
Well, we'll continue to be in prayer, give our regards, and tell her we're looking forward to see her back here. And okay, let's see. Need to be in prayer for Jim Langston. He's traveling now. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
My boss again.
Your boss.
This time, he lost his goddaughter. And she was 3 years old.
Okay.
We had a funeral yesterday, and I experienced that the parents were not very strong in faith. So please pray for Jonathan and Shelly.
Okay.
The parents.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Not for them. I see another hand. All right. For them. This morning was just a parenthesis for you. No charge for this. In the Parade magazine, they were talking about prayer. And, of course, we all know. It said so many people are praying, but, you know, who are they praying to, first of all? And do they know how to pray in the power of the Spirit? Because Paul says that's the prayers that are answered and in the power of the Spirit. But let's set that aside for a moment. And the greatest number of prayer was for people, other people. But it was over 60% of the people in prayer for forgiveness, things that they had done. I hope every one of you know you're forgiven at the cross. Hope you know that. It's totally forgiven at the cross. You don't pray to God for forgiveness. Now, where are we told to pray for forgiveness? You are forgiven. You claim what is already yours by faith. I wonder, talking with Judith, I wonder how many people prayed for forgiveness to say for sins that they had done, something they had done. Or how many of them, when they say amen, believe they are? Or how many will carry on their guilt, carry on their shame? People, Christians, have no right to guilt or shame. You have no right to that whatsoever. And if you experience guilt or shame, you're experiencing something that's not in the realm of reality. It's all been taken care of at the cross, even for every unbeliever. Unbeliever sins are taken care of at the cross. That's why at the great white throne judgment, sins will not be mentioned. They were taken care of at the cross. The only thing that will be mentioned is the rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. So I just wanted to be sure that you understand that for yourselves, for family members, and for friends. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, it's for those who know how to be filled with the Spirit, because we are to give in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I have to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but have not love, it profiteth nothing. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. If we don't know how to be filled with the Spirit, we're in grave trouble. And there are so few pastors teaching how to be filled with the Spirit. They will beckon you to be filled with the Spirit, if they even get into it at all. They tell you some of the results, maybe, but how? How are we filled with the Spirit? And I just got to share with you an amazing thing happened this last week. My granddaughter was going to school. We were taking her. And she said today in Bible, she goes to a Christian school, and said today in Bible, we're going to study how to be filled with the Spirit, because she knows that's important to me. And I went, whoa, all right. Can't wait to hear what you got to say this afternoon. And she came in, and she said, the teacher said, to be filled with the Spirit, you've got to trust the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. I mean, I was blown over. I know a multitude of preachers that don't know that. And I told her, I said, honey, that's the key. If you know those two things, how to be saved, how to be filled with the Spirit, by faith, both are by grace through faith. And so with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship of the offering, we are reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that cross each other for this to occur. The political, economic freedom that we still enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives as we see fit, the freedom to do with our money as we see fit, to worship where we will, to marry whom we choose, to live where we choose. Most precious freedoms that we enjoy in America. And we're so thankful to the men and women who have provided these in our military service through the history of this country and are serving at this very moment in harm's way. We're in prayer for them and their families. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because it's in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Whom to marry and why, where to live and why, where to go to church and why, and what to do with our money and why. So, Father, we are most grateful for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ because of His work on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Pray, Father, now that you receive these offerings, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel. You've given us so many opportunities, the internet, tapes, discs, missionary outreach, and right here. Father, we praise you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we can begin with a word of prayer. And we're in the midst of studying the total depravity of man. Romans 1 through 4 deal with total depravity. So we're taking time out to look at it. How could one created in the image of God become totally depraved? So we're taking a look at these things. What does it mean? What are the effects of it? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. There is nothing like it in all the earth. Religious books do not have what this book has. It tells us where we came from. It tells us what's going to happen at the end of time and in the future. Because you're God. You know these things. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in the passage before us. That we can understand ourselves better. We can understand your grace, your love, your mercy, your benevolence better. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you... I forgot to do this. Let me have somebody you know that has swine flu. Yeah. We just need to be in prayer for... There's just so many people affected with this stuff. And my son-in-law, daughter-in-law, both are down with swine flu. And just hope that the children don't get it. But it's just... It's not good. And what it does, I think it gives you a good feel of understanding... In the study of Revelation on Tuesday night, how with various things in the bowls, there'll be diseases on the earth. And we don't want to just pass those by, okay, there'll be diseases. There are going to be disease people. There's going to be no medicine. There's going to be little good water. And we can just, you can just see, like right now, how many things are affected in a structured society where we have pharmacies and various types of drugs and all this type of thing and closing schools, doing this, doing that. Just imagine none of that there. And these diseases are going to take out a number of people during the tribulational period. So it just gives you a feel of what it's going to be like in the tribulation. Okay. Nothing that... we studied Genesis 1, 26 and 27... How we're created in the image of God and made in the likeness of God. And there's nothing in that that is marred by total depravity. You have total depravity and have that quality of our existence still there. But what is total depravity? And how does it come about? And to get you to understand the devastation of total depravity... What I want to do is I want to spend a few moments with you so that you can grasp and start to understand the effect of sin. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In our study of total depravity, it is so important that we understand that sin has a severe impact. And it does right up to this very day in our lives. But I'm dealing here with the impact of sin in its original state. Sometimes we're so used to getting angry. We're so used to pride. We're so used to gossip. And we go into faith in the Holy Spirit and we're recovered. And back into the power of the Spirit. But what I want us to concentrate on is the impact of sin. What happens with sin, the effect of the force of sin. Now, a lot of people have a problem with total depravity of man, with the impact of sin, but do not have a problem with Genesis 1-2. If you don't have a problem with Genesis 1-2, why would you have a problem with total depravity? So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm not going to get involved here on the creation aspect of the whole universe and all the universes that are out there and how ours are the Milky Way and have all this and how the earth is just a little dot of sand in the whole structure of everything. And yet the earth has been designated by God as the place of the spiritual warfare, place that he was going to put man. But it really, in this whole scheme of stars and suns and planets, the earth is just a speck. Just hardly worth even being concerned with, but yet it is the heart of where you and I live. Now, the verb to create. In the beginning, God created. Now, we could deal with in the beginning, which is not a beginning. A beginning, this is the beginning of time as we know it. This is the beginning of time. So God created. The Greek or the Hebrew word for to create there is bara, B-A-R-A, and it means to create out of nothing in context. This is, we've already studied it in Genesis 1:27. And this is a reference to the original creation in eternity past. So everything is there. Then you come to verse 2. Now, between verses 1 and 2, something happened. Something bad happened. Look at the earth in 1:2. And the earth was formless, void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters. Now, I'm going to show you the verse in a little bit, proper time. God did not create the earth formless and void and covered in darkness. That's absurd to even think that he would. That's not God. He did not do that. He did not create it that way. So let's look at the phrase, and the earth was formless. We have the kal perfect. In the Hebrew, the kal stem, and it's a perfect of hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. And this verb means to be, to exist, to become, to happen, to come to pass. The cow perfect, and the earth became, or the earth had become, is the best way to translate the cow perfect here. In the Hebrew, the earth had become. The earth became something that it was not. The universe became from God, created by God. In fact, we know from Colossians it was created by God the Son. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. He created them perfect. He created the universe perfect. He created the earth perfect. His creation was perfect. Then he created angels, having the earth, the universe in order. Now he's ready to bring on a living being, angels, supernatural beings. Put them on the earth. One of them, Lucifer, the bright and shining one, willed against God, rebelled against God, and angels followed him, Ezekiel 38 and Isaiah 14 and other passages. This is the rebellion of Satan in the prehistoric world. Now, in that rebellion, we have the sin of Satan. So, what we want to look at, we have three universes. We have the universe. This is the past. This is the prehistoric universe. Then we have the universe present. That's our universe now. Then we're going to have the universe future. Studying that in Revelation 20, 21. So, here what we're looking at, this is the one in Genesis 1, 1, right here. God created. Out of nothing, He brought into being this earth. This earth was created, and I'll show you in a little bit, created perfect, and it became something it was not. It became, and now we have verse 2. We have verse 2 on the scene. Formless, void, and darkness. Now, these three words, formless, void, darkness, the effect of sin, people. It's the effect of sin. In this prehistoric world, it was brought on perfect. Designed for the angels to live, to habitat on the earth. It was perfect. And it became. And then you have the sin, the angels, rebelling against God. And what we're going to see is that sin always has effect. Don't ever think sin doesn't have an effect. Sin has a valuable, important effect we have to be aware of right now, even as believers. But that's way down the line in our study. But here we're going to see the first effect of sin. Effect on the angels, which we're not going to take much time to study. But an effect on the angels, they are called fallen. Fallen angels. So, we have, it affected the angels. But the sin of the angels affected the earth. And I'm going to show you how our sin affects the earth also. But that's coming up. But sin affected the earth. And it affected the earth so that the earth became formless, void, and darkness was on the face of the earth. These are the effect of sin. Now, just jumping ahead to where we're going. I'm going to show you how the sin of man, the effect of sin, is going to be total depravity in the nature of man and will affect the earth. The earth is affected today by the sin of Adam. So we'll take all of this in its proper order. But here is the total depravity of sin on man. But right now, I'm just getting you so that you can understand it in Genesis 1 and 2, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. You'll understand it when we look at the fall of man. So, and what we're looking at is the effect of sin. The effect of sin is that the earth became formless, void, and darkness was on the earth. Now, there are two Hebrew words here. There are two Hebrew words that not going to labor you too much to get these in your mind, in your soul, and have an understanding of it. The effect of sin is what we're looking at. Don't be confused when sin affects man in total depravity if we see what it did right here at the very beginning. Total depravity is not going to be very difficult at all when we're through, I hope. The effect of sin in the angels was the effect on the earth, the following. Two Hebrew words, and I'm going to transliterate for you. Tohu. Well, let me see here. Tohu. There we go. Tohu is one of the words, and bohu is another of the words. These are two words. Tohu, first word. Tohu, the Hebrew word tohu, means desolate. Desolate. Bohu means empty. He didn't create it that way, people. He created it for habitation. I'll show you that. He created it for the angels, dinosaurs, all these things that were there. Unbelievable things going on. He created it this way. He did not create it desolate. He did not create it empty. The Hebrew tohu is translated several ways. It's translated formless. It's translated waste. Imagine God creating something to be waste. Useless. Wasteland. Empty. Chaos. Very important word in ancient Near Eastern mythology. very important in the study of the whole cataclysmic world is the word chaos. Look at Isaiah 24 a moment, please. Let's look at Isaiah 24. It's a Bible church, so let's get and look in our Bibles. Isaiah 24. Just to give you an idea of what this word means. The city of chaos, that's our word, chaos, is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none may enter. Now, since it refers to what we're dealing with, I just want you to see how this word is translated, and it's used in the sense of chaos. God did not originally create the earth chaos. He did not originally create the earth waste, useless. Now, the second word that we have, bohu, is translated void, and it means empty, emptiness. And so we have tohu vabohu, but the earth became desolate, chaos, and empty. Empty. To become empty, think now. To become empty, it had to have had something that would have caused it to be full. But it became empty. Now, Genesis 1, 2 is not the original creation. And 2 and following is not the creation in 7 days. It's restoration. He restored the earth in those 7 days. Please look, if you will, Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Very important passage in this study. God did not create the original creation of the earth, tohu vabohu. He didn't do that. How do I know that? All right, let's look at Isaiah, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created. So we know that this is talking about the second member of the Godhead. Thus says the Lord, who created, because Jesus Christ created all things. And the word create is bara, created out of nothing. The heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not, watch now, and did not create it a waste place. The word for waste is our word tohu. He did not create it tohu. It became tohu. He did not create it bohu. It became bohu. He did not create it formless, void, darkness. It became formless, void, and darkness. So Isaiah 45, 18, for thus says the Lord who created bara, the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it, he established it, the earth, and did not create it a waste place. God did not do that. Did not create it tohu, a waste, barren place, but, note the rest of it, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Note the declaration, I am the Lord, is with creation. We don't, I mean, we live in the city, we just don't get into the marvels of His creation. We don't wake up every morning and just go, wow, look at all that God created, when we're looking at concrete, looking at buildings and houses and streets and maybe grass planted where we want it. My wife and I went to the Grand Canyon on our honeymoon, and it's my first time to ever be there. And my first look was just breathtaking. He just stood there. He just go, wow. That's unbelievable. And but this is, so we're dealing in 1-1 is the original creation people. 1-2 is something happened between verses 1 and 2. The original life on earth had disappeared because of sin. And because of the great cataclysm, result of the sin of the angels. We'll not study the angelic fall at this point, except to note the result of sin from the prehistoric world. They fell. They were put, the fallen angels were put into the deep. And the deep, and after we get through, here is the original creation. Here is the prehistoric world, the earth. And it was put into water and ice. And there's an outer level of water when God starts restoration. But here you have the deep. Now the word deep is used in Genesis 1. And it's a very important word in Near Eastern ancient mythology. Mythology, this is a strong mythological word. I was so disappointed once I learned afterward. In seminary, they didn't get into all of this because they were afraid that if you started hearing things that were from mythology, oh, you think the Bible was mythology. How absurd. None of us think the Bible is mythology. But in fact, it just reinforces what's going on in the Bible, that the ancient mythology, not classical, not Greek, but your ancient mythology would duplicate and have all of these things in it. And it does. And one of the important words in ancient mythology is this word deep. This is where Satan and all of the angels that followed him were cast. They were put into the deep. Revelation chapter 13, where does he come out of? The beast out of the sea. And so this is very important. The whole concept of the sea, the land, the sea, all of these things are so important in dealing with the development of the world. The original life on earth had disappeared because of sin. The effect of sin. That's what I want you to understand. The effect of sin caused the earth to be Genesis 1-2. That's the effect of sin. If you can grasp that, wow, sin affected angels, sin affected the earth that way, then we're going to have very little problem in understanding how sin affected us at the fall and brought about total depravity. Brought about these very things that we're looking at. Waste, void, darkness. And just to jump way ahead, people, when you and I sin now, we're born again, saved forever, cannot lose your salvation, but every time you and I sin, mental attitude sin, a sin of the tongue, an overt sin, what happens? We become dark, we get into darkness. We're darkness, we're void, we're waste. Anything we do in the flesh is waste. It doesn't count. I don't care if you give $1 million in the flesh. It doesn't count. I don't care how much you pray, how much you go to church, how much you sing, how much you do anything. It's waste. It's void. It's empty. So we have to get back into the light. And we get back into the light by faith. Just as when we were unbelievers, we came out of the darkness of an unbeliever into the light of being a born-again believer by faith in Jesus Christ. And as believers, we get back into the light by faith in the Spirit. But I just want you to see that this is a picture, this John 1, 2, verse 2, is a picture of us right now. When you and I go into sin, we are void, waste, darkness. It's the effect of sin. Sin affects. So this is what we have happening from the prehistoric world. And God created the original earth, productive with life, angels, plant, animal, the dinosaurs, all these things. Then Lucifer sinned, rebelled, and angels followed him. Sin had its effect on angels. Sin had its effect on the earth. But the earth became tohu vabohu. Earth became desolate and empty. Result of sin. Tohu applies... In reality, it applies to the original life on planet Earth. Bahu applies to the original plant life on Earth. There was original animal life on planet Earth. There was plant life. But after the sin, all this was gone. All this was gone. And all that's left now are these remaining fossils that we have and bones to give evidence of the prehistoric world. Desolate and empty. because of sin. Okay, let's look at verse 2 of Genesis 1. But the earth became tohu babohu. Earth became desolate and empty. Result of sin. Desolate. Desolate place. It's like a desert. Nothing can grow. Empty. Empty of life. Empty of trees. Empty of vibrance. Life is concerned. It's the way the earth became as a result of sin of the angels. If you can grasp this, you can grasp total depravity. The principle is very simple. Sin changes things. Sin affects change. Sin brings about change. And we need to enlighten our understanding of the effects of sin. Sin not only in the acts and thoughts against God. Sin is not only the reason Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. Sin affects change. It changed us. It changed man from perfect to total depravity. Now remember, total depravity is not a bad thing. Total depravity is not a bad thing. We're totally depraved. We can be saved eternally by faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not a bad thing, but it's just, it's why the cross. It's why Jesus Christ had to come. It's why the gospel is so beautiful. It's why we have to understand why it's faith. Not just that it is by grace through faith, but why is it grace through faith? Because people were totally depraved and there's nothing else that will work. There's nothing else that will work. We're totally depraved. You cannot do anything for God. You're chaos. You're void. You're empty. We cannot be good for God, be righteous for God, work hard for God, please God, do anything for God. We can't do it. We're under total depravity. Echoing the words of Paul, as a believer he cried it out, but we could use it as an unbeliever or believer. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? Because I can't do anything. So this is the effect of total depravity. This is the effect of sin. Sin affects change. Sin changes you. Let me make this clear even now as believers. You're walking along and you're in the power of the Spirit. You're walking by faith. You stop walking by faith. You sin. You're out of fellowship. You're in darkness. You're out of fellowship with God. Empty, void, waste. Waste. All that we do in our flesh nature, waste. As far as time, eternity is concerned, waste. Empty. Nothing. You mean I gave thousands of dollars and it's nothing if you gave it in the flesh. You mean I did all these good things? You mean I never let any of that alcohol ever touch my lips before God? And it didn't mean nothing. It meant nothing. People in the flesh, we can do nothing. We're void. Genesis 1-2 describes us. It doesn't just describe the earth, it describes us. Even as believers when we're in sin. And that's why Lewis Berry Chafer said, until we realize that recovery from sin is just as much a salvation as when we were unbelievers. We are saved, we are delivered from being void, empty, darkness, chaos, back into the light so that we can be productive, so that we can produce and serve Him and be used of Him. So this Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 describes our state. The sin of Lucifer and the angels changed them. It changed the earth where it became desolate, empty, chaos. Sin, the original fall of Adam and Eve, we're going to see the same thing. Change the sinner. Adam and Eve, total depravity. Affected their bodies. Our bodies are affected by sin, people. Look with me at Romans chapter 8 a moment. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:23. Romans 8:23. Look at 8:22. Well, it looks at 8:21. 8:20. All right, let's go to 8:20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This will happen at the end of time. For we know that the whole creation groans. This is after the fall of man, people. This is between Genesis 1-2 and the fall of man. Earth did not groan, but it started groaning. And I can understand that. The older I get, the more I groan. Okay. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only this, verse 23, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Our body is going to die, rot away, waiting for the resurrection. Body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll read 1 through 4. For we know that if the earthly tent, that's our earthly body, which is our house, is torn down, death, we have a building from God, resurrected body, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Resurrected body lasts eternity. We're studying that right now on Tuesday night in Revelation. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, our resurrected body, insomuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Okay. What's saying is people, our physical body is affected by the fall, and we're going to take a look at that. But not only is the earth affected, but people, no, our body's affected, the earth is affected. The earth is affected. Romans 8, 19 through 22, which we read. Romans 8, 19 through 22. And let's look at one passage in the Old Testament, Jeremiah. Look at me at Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah 12. Verse 4. Jeremiah 12, verse 4. How long is the land to mourn, and the vegetation of the countryside to wither, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? People, our sin affects the environment. It affects the earth. It affects the environment. Don't be surprised at total depravity. It's the effect of sin. Animals and birds have been snatched away, no life, because men have said, He will not see our latter ending. Later ending. And look at verse 11 in Jeremiah 12. Verse 11. It has been made a desolation. Desolate, it mourns before me. The whole land has been made desolate, because no man lays it to heart. In other words, no man pays attention to the effect of sin so as to be restored. So, here's the point. Sin changes things. Sin changes things. This is not only true in the prehistoric world. This is not only true at the beginning of time. This is true right now in our lives. walking along in the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, righteous, then you decide to stop walking by faith, you sin, you change immediately. You change, you're no longer in the light, no longer spiritual, no longer righteous. But you're in darkness, incapable of doing anything. You're void, waste. This is why we recover from sin, we return. It's viewed as a salvation, a deliverance from God, a deliverance from sin. So vital that we understand how to be filled with the Spirit so that we know how to get out of the place where we're void, wasteless, empty, and in darkness. Oh, you're filled with the Spirit if you confess your sins. No, you're not. It doesn't say that. Oh, you're filled with the Spirit if you promise God you'll never do it again. No, you're not. It doesn't say that. Oh, you're filled with the Spirit if you just think nice thoughts. You're filled with the Spirit if you listen to gospel music for 30 minutes and get that oozy, nice little fuzzy feeling inside. That'll do it. No, it won't. No, it won't. We're filled with the Spirit the same way that we're saved by faith or by grace through faith. And it's so important to know that. Okay, with this we should be beginning to have an idea about total depravity. Genesis 1:2. But the earth became waste, barren, desolate, no productive life, empty. And darkness was over the face of the deep. Now darkness is like the word light. It's used all through Scripture. Right from the very beginning, God used light and darkness to be played spiritually all the way through the history of man. You're in the light, you're in the darkness. It's very, in fact, the first words uttered by God, recorded in Scripture, is what? Let there be light. What is that? That's the gospel. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Let there be Jesus Christ coming into the world. Let there be a way out of darkness that man is in. Let there be a way out, is what he's saying. And he plays that all the way through Scripture. The light in Christ. The darkness out of Christ. The light in the power of the Spirit. The darkness out of the power of the Spirit. So he plays these all the way through the Scriptures. Figurative of the absence of life, uncertainty, evil, confusion. Darkness is another way of describing the effect of sin in the prehistoric world and in our own lives. That's why Genesis 1:2. If you ever want to know what you look like when you're in sin, just read Genesis 1:2. That's what you look like. That's what we all look like. Yes, it's sin of the earth, but it's what we look like. We're void, empty of production, waste, dark. And we need to come out of that. So it's so important to know how to come out of that darkness after sin. What do you do after you say, oh, I'm sorry, God? No, I didn't do it. Forgive me, God? That didn't do it. Got to know how to come out of the darkness. Darkness is another way of describing the effect of sin. Darkness explains why the earth was empty and desolate. Nothing can grow in darkness. It's got totally dark. Shuts down. Life shuts down. Darkness was over the face of the deep. Here again is a word spend a long time on, but we'll just let it go right now. I really want to. That's one of my favorite studies, is dealing with these things in the ancient mythology, the scriptures, and all that's going on, this whole concept of the deep. The Hebrew word is tahom, T-E-H-O-M. And it's a very important word in the study of Scripture and in the study of ancient mythology. The darkness will become night, the light will become day, the sea, the deep will become the sea. So this is all important. In Revelation, we're going to see there's no sea in eternity future. So I don't know what that has to do with it. There's going to be no beds of water, but no sea. So verse 2 looks like this. But the earth became waste and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was moving over the surface of the waters. The Holy Spirit, people, moving over the surface of the waters, the Holy Spirit moves over to bring life, just as in our own lives. How are we restored? How are we brought back into the light? How are we brought alive, back spiritually alive? Power of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's faith in the Holy Spirit. This pattern we're seeing, Genesis 1:1, 1:2, happened in between. What's happening here? It's a picture of us. Picture of us from the beginning of time to even right now. So the Holy Spirit moves. All right, now the question arises, what happened between verses 1 and 2? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, bara, original creation, the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, but the earth became barren, waste, and empty. And darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Something happened between verses 1 and 2. All right, point 1. Point 1. In verse 1, God created out of nothing the universe. He created all the universes that are out there, but we're in this universe, and are including the planet Earth. He created it productive, animal life, plant life, angelic life. 2. At some point, one of the angels, the chief angel, the priest angel, priest between God and angels, angels and God, the bright and shining angel, sinned. He rebelled against God. He said no to God. Three, sin entered the universe. Sin has effects. Sin affects the one who sins, and sin affects things around the one who sins. Sin affects the one who sins, and sin affects things around the one who sins. Sin affected the angels so that they became fallen, and sin affected the earth. So point 4, between verses in 1 and 2, the catastrophic effect of sin. Catastrophic effect of sin. Five, the course of sin turned the pre-Adamic, pre-Adam world into chaos and desolation. It was not created that way, people. It became that way. Chaos and desolation. Six. All this morning has been designed to point out the effect of sin. The effect of sin on angels and on earth. Formless, void, darkness. The effect of sin. If you can grasp verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 1, the effect of sin on the angels and on the earth, you should have very little trouble grasping the effect of sin on man, resulting in total depravity. Very little effect. Very little challenge to you. should be easy to flow. For the record, this earth is also affected by the sins of man in the garden. We studied, looked at that in Romans. The earth is affected by total depravity of man. We are affected, total depravity. The earth is affected. It groans. So now we're ready to look at total depravity of man. How did man, created in the image of God, become totally depraved? So that's where I want to take up next Sunday. I don't want to just get started and have to stop. And so we will take a look at this next, start on this Sunday morning. We're going to look at how did man, we see man created in the image of God. Now we want to look at how could such a being created in the image of God, made in the likeness of God, become totally depraved. And then we're going to look at the effect of total depravity. Then we're going to look at the grace of God. And this is very important. Let me just, okay, so you're unable to make it. This is where Calvinism and a lot of this kind of stuff gets, it's a lot of it's evil. What happens is we're totally depraved. That means we couldn't even believe in God or Jesus Christ. So God has to choose who will be saved and who will not be saved. And if you don't think, that sounds very plausible. If we're totally depraved, how then can I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? And that's what the Calvinists come out and say, well, God chooses who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. That's a false view of God. That's a heretical view of God. So what we're going to look at in Ephesians is what God gave this totally depraved creature. And let me tell you what is a gift to every one of you. What is a gift? Faith. The ability of faith. That's why I don't like the ideal of free will. I love the ideal of faith. He gave to every creature in total depravity the ability of faith. You can use that ability of faith to choose Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, or not. It is a free gift of God. But we have to see all of this as it flows in each of these steps. We get through people, you're going to just be so just understanding so much about the gospel. How to understand these things. How to understand man in our total depravity as believers, as unbelievers. So next Sunday we will start in how man who was created in the image of God became totally depraved and then the effect or the result of that total depravity. Any questions on what we studied this morning of Genesis 1, 1 and 2? Any questions? Any, how long? How did it become? That's what happened as a result of sin. That's the effect of sin. To make us void. To make us empty. Make us dark. That's what sin does. Any other question? Okay, let's close. Yeah, take away the light. Yes, yes. To where the light, darkness, void, just goes. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for the communion service. Is that what you were asking?
Well,
Okay, are you asking, did God do this out of judgment of sin? Out of judgment of sin? Because that's what happened. Okay, to answer your question, how? There's light, then there's no light, there's judgment, and darkness falls on the earth. Where there's darkness, there's no life, it's void, desolate, and empty. Sin. Yeah, the light was taken away. The light was taken away by God because they sinned. Yes, because of sin. He has to judge sin. He has to judge sin. That's what the cross is about. Well, he's going to take away a life from us. So he's going to take away what he gives when we sin. Sin causes God to have to judge. Sin causes God to have to judge. So the removal of the light, move of the angels, move of the light, and then the land becomes void, empty, and useless, and formless. It took away what? Yeah. Because when you jump to Revelation 20 and 21, it's going to be darkness for all eternity for these, because they've rejected the light. So darkness is a pattern of what God does all the way through, light and dark. Sin is dark, Christ is light. Okay? Any other? All right. I'm surprised no one asked the time frame of Genesis 1 and then Genesis between 1 and 2 and all, but okay, I'm glad you didn't. All right. I got off there. Me and my big mouth. Okay, we'll do that next week. And the dinosaurs and all that. Okay. Well, that's what I said. It was the effect of Satan's sin. Okay, but Satan sinned. Satan didn't have the power over all of that, over the heavens, to remove it. But Satan sinned, and God, in judgment, put it in darkness. Just like he puts us in darkness when we sin. Huh? We'll talk. Okay. Okay, let's get ready for the communion service. We ready? Yeah. All right. Different churches have different traditions in communion. Some do it every time they meet. Some do it once a year. Some do it once a week. Some do it more than that. There is not said in the Bible how often we're to do communion. There's no right or wrong. If one does it every time they meet, that's not right or wrong. If one does it once a year, that's not right or wrong. There's no legal rules placed on communion. And I love that. No rules about it. There's no rules on who can serve. Some denominations have it set up where only men can serve. Only authorized men who are pastors or deacons or elders can serve. That's not in the scriptures. There's no rules on that. And we want to thank God for that, because let's say that in the history of the church, 2,000 years that you're some way run out of Europe with the Black Plague or something. You found yourself with just a small group somewhere, and nobody was a gifted pastor teacher. You couldn't take communion. Didn't say that. You can take communion. Let's take ladies in prison throughout the history. During World War II, no male priest, no male preacher, no male this, no male deacons, so they can't take communion. Didn't say that. Take communion. It's not about those kinds of things. It's about what the elements represent. That's what it's about. There is nothing efficacious in that bread. There's nothing efficacious in that cup. What I mean, not change in you. Now, the Roman Church believes that it does, that the bread becomes the body of Christ. The cup becomes the blood of Christ. It's not true. Not what the Bible is saying. It's to teach us. It's a reminder. Do this in remembrance. It's a reminder. What they teach us, what they remind you of. But there's nothing efficacious in them. You don't get any points with God because you took communion. The effect of taking communion is if we understand what's going on, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, we take the elements. That affects spiritually, but not because of the elements. It is our custom to celebrate communion once a month. I just think once a month is this next 4 weeks to forget it all, get into the momentum of your life, forget about the cross. So we come back now. To me, the communion just come home. Come home. Come back. Reflect on how you were saved. Reflect on how you're to live. To me, that's what the communion is. So just once a month, we like to come back. Just reflect on those things. I think it would do well for a lot of married couples to reflect on why they married every so often. Just sit down and reflect on it. Have that value. Have that enrichment to stabilize, direct. So this is what the communion is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this one ritual that you've given to the church. How important it is just to reflect on our salvation and on our spirituality. I praise you and thank you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served. For I received from the Lord, Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he's giving thanks for his own crucifixion, he broke it, picture the cross, and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served, that we may take communion together. Will you please stand? Jesus Christ was with the disciples in the upper room and told them he was leaving. This caused a great concern, fear, worry, misunderstanding, confusion to the men. What's going to happen to us? How are we going to know how to live? You went to Jerusalem, we followed you to Jerusalem. You went to Galilee, we followed you to Galilee. You went to Samaria, we followed you to Samaria. You went back to Jerusalem, and as Thomas said, even though we're going to die, we'll follow you back. But you're going to leave. How are we going to know how to walk? How are we going to know where to go? How are we going to know what to do? And Jesus Christ told them he was sending them the Holy Spirit. And as they followed him, they were to follow the Spirit. As they trusted him, they were to trust the Spirit. And this is what the cup represents, the cup of the new covenant. The new covenant is a Spirit-filled life. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way, he took the cup after supper. Passover is over. The bread is for Jew and Gentile. The bread is for everyone. The cup is for the church. All the believers, Jews and Gentiles throughout the church age. Be no communion in the tribulation. Be no communion in the millennium. This is for the church. It's to remind us how we're to walk by trusting His Spirit to lead and to guide, to empower. So, he took the cup after supper saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," requiring the cross. "Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the bread from your word that you've given to us. Pray you'll take these things that we've seen in Genesis and in other passages, effect of sin, angels and the earth, how devastating it is. Pray you'll take these things now and let them settle in our souls and have an impact in our lives. We'll understand the power of sin, how it changes us. And Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to partake now. Pray that you'll set it apart to the nourishment of our bodies, take the fellowship that we're about to enjoy and set it apart to your eternal remembrance and your eternal glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You're all welcome to stay and eat with us. I forgot, I thank you. There'll be no class Tuesday and Wednesday. Dan Hill's coming in and we're going to go to a conference and where the subject is being filled with the Spirit. So, okay.